Well, brethren, first of all, we want to thank you for being early comers and sharing with us the opening of our convention and our study that Brother Michael is going to lead tonight on 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to say a few opening words of comment to the point of the blessing it is, number one, to put on a convention for the brethren, and the blessing that we hope and trust that each one of you will get out of it. It seems that Christians have a natural desire to want to be with other Christians. And that is natural, and it shows the depth of our appreciation for fellowship. And fellowship means coming together of those that have a similar interest, a similar view, similar aspirations in life, similar desires in life. You know, apart from the truth, we're very different from one another. And I think if it wasn't for the truth, probably a lot of us would not be friends. We may not enjoy one another's company. But with the truth being in Christ, being part of the body of Christ, we have so much to share. I want to give a few words of apology for the arrangements that have had to change this year. We've talked to some of you already, but first of all, we want to say that it is a little distressing to us in Allentown not to have the normal access to the auditorium that we've had in past years. It is going to mean some inconvenience for you all, and we apologize deeply for this. If you took a peek outside, you'll see that they are doing construction. The area out there is open, but they have sealed it off and asked us to stay out of that area because it is contaminated with asbestos dust. And so there's no opportunity for us at the present time to make any other arrangements other than entering and leaving by the door here on my left. Now, that's going to be a little bit difficult. Sometimes we're enjoying some very good fellowship, and we look at our watch, and, oh, my goodness, it's 5 minutes into the program, and you might feel if you come in now, everybody will see you coming down the steps. Well, I won't notice, so please don't feel self-conscious about that. And again, I apologize it has to be that way. We're going to post someone at the stairs before and after every session to assist and to catch anybody that comes falling down the steps. But we want you to be comfortable. We have lights there. For those of you that are just unable to come down for a given session or feel uncomfortable about coming in late, we will have a television monitor outside, and you'll be able to see the speaker and what's going on through that. Tonight we don't quite have the sound the way we would like it, but we hope to rectify that by tomorrow morning. Other than these inconveniences, the arrangements for the convention will be the same as they have been in the past for those that you have been here. And if there's anything that you need, anything at all, please see me or any of the members of the Allentown class. We want you to be physically comfortable because we think that that will enhance the spiritual riches that we have, that we hope that the Lord will have to share with each one of you. So please don't hesitate if there's something that you need or something not entirely to your liking. We want to make it comfortable to you, and we want to do this so that the new creature could grow. We're not only interested in your physical comfort. We're primarily interested in the new creature, but there is a connection there. So please don't hesitate to ask. Brother Michael Brann is joining us. Brother Michael is an elder in Seattle, Washington. I personally known Brother Michael for quite a number of years and have enjoyed his insights on the truth. I've especially enjoyed his excitement. Brother Michael, for those that you know him, is one of those gets excited about the truth. And that's a good example for all of us, because the truth is exciting. His study, and all of you or most of you should have a study outline. We'll ask if anyone needs an outline before Michael starts again. But his study is on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to have roving mics. We have wireless microphones. So if you would like to comment on a question, please hold your hand high. so that one of the brethren can see you, and there will be two on either side. Let them see you, and we encourage you to participate. It seems to me, in my experience, that when I open my mouth and say something, it fixes it a lot more firmly if I just than if I just hear it. Now, there's a lot to hear, but please participate as well. I think that you will be very blessed by it. So I think enough said on that. With that, I'd like to introduce Brother Michael Brand.
Down for you. Please raise your hand if you. Anyone
else? Well, good evening, dear brethren. It's a wonderful privilege to be here in Allentown. It's the first time we've been to the Allentown Convention, so we're looking very much forward to it. It's the first time for my wife, Ginger, too, and we've both been excited since the day we thought about coming here. So it's nice to see some new faces in this area. We don't get back to the East Coast, it seems like, very much, so it's nice to renew some acquaintances, but especially we like to visit with new brethren whom we haven't met before. As you all know, our study's on 1 Timothy 4. And before I begin, just a couple of ground rules. I don't have a lot of rules, but one is that I know some of you like to answer every question. And although sometimes I might recognize your hand, but I may not call on you. It's not because I can't see your hand. That's because I'd like to see others participate from time to time. So that's one rule. And the second rule is, as I know sometimes we might have a lot of comments to keep going, and I'd like to kind of go through most of this if I can. So I might want to cut some of the comments short occasionally and go on to the next section. So with your permission, we'll begin this evening. And I'd first like for us to all open our Bibles and turn to the first chapter of Timothy. Of 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and I'd like for all of us to read it together. And it's important because some of you have different translation than what I use. I mean, mine's the King James, but you might have something that will add to the study, a different phrase or a turn of a word that might be helpful here. So I'd like to have us read the whole chapter. And so we'd like to have, I don't know, who has the microphones? Who has the roving microphone? Okay. Brother Jeff, since you have a microphone there, could I get you to read that chapter for us?
Okay. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16.
Begin at verse 1. We'd like to read the whole chapter.
Okay. This is the New King James, by the way. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Okay, thank you. Well, you know, one of the things we'd like to just mention before we begin is the relationship of Paul and Timothy. Timothy, although this, you know, someplace we think of young Timothy, actually he was about 38 years old. He was about my age, I wish. He was about 38 years old, and the Apostle Paul was in his late, or probably mid-60s or so. And so he was writing to his kind of adopted son, Timothy. And Timothy was under a lot of pressure. Being a young man that he was, and being an elder in such a prominent place, he got a lot of opposition from some of the older brethren. Him being a young man and being so close to Paul and being such a leader at that time. And some of the elders had some problems with Timothy. We won't read it. We'll just give you a citation of 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11 seems to address that point. So Paul's letters to Timothy are by way of encouragement. He wanted to encourage Timothy to aspire to be all that he could be, and don't let the pressures of what others may think of you, even though they may despise your youth, don't let that intimidate you. Just seek to develop the mind and will of the Lord in all of your doings and serve the brethren out of a sincere heart. So this is kind of just a small background of Paul and Timothy. And we're going to begin with our first question. We read verses 1 through 11 here. And the first question on our outline, what are some of the circumstances found here that caused Paul to instruct Timothy to be a good example? And is there any lesson for us in the church today? There were some things going on here that were happening in the Apostle Paul and Timothy's day. And Paul must have thought, you know, we need some examples to help the brethren. There's a lot of bad examples. We need some good examples here. So what were some of the circumstances in that day? Brother David?
In verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." When we remember Timothy's background in the Greek culture, one of the things about the Greek culture was the emphasis on the human body. Athleticism and sports and contests and war, all of that was very much involved in the teachings of young men. The Olympics that we're hearing so much about this summer originated there. So as a young man, Timothy may have been and probably was very much exposed to this. So we think that perhaps Paul's mention here that bodily exercise is good for a little, but the real value is godliness, addresses a specific problem in Timothy's time. And he wanted to balance Timothy with respect to spiritual things, not to be overly tempted by the cultural mores of the time, but rather recognize that godliness is something that he will be able to be blessed in always, long after the physical vitality passes away.
Okay, that's a good point. Very good point. Especially, and you look, if we added to that our question for how is this relevant for us today, Is there any relevancy here between athletics, sports, the involvement that people have in recreational activities to the extreme? Is there any difficulty with that, would you think? I think we probably would all see that very definitely there's an over abundant enthusiasm for sports and athletics and the making of money, all these things that come with it, the glorification of the body, and people spend much of their time making the best body that they can and spend no time at all developing a spiritual nature. Sister Jenny.
Brother Michael and brethren, when we were in Australia, we couldn't get over. We got on the public transportation on Sunday morning to ride in to meet with the brethren, and everybody else was in shorts going off to athletic things, and there are very few churches in Australia. So to me, that is a fine example. If you just get all wound up in sports, why, the other religion is just lost. And I thought, when you said, can you get too excited about sports? Well, this is a sporting nation, if there ever was one. And I think they have the fewest churches per square mile of any other country.
Okay.
And so I appreciate that.
Okay, thank you. So are there any other things that were happening in Paul and Timothy's day that might be relevant to us at this day? Brother Jeff.
When Paul was in Ephesus and he preached there in the town square, he started a riot, and then he left and left Timothy in charge. So I guess that's why he's writing this letter. He's trying to give Timothy some good sound advice in leading the church there, considering its history and the circumstances that led to its establishment.
Okay. Brother Carl.
The contrast between the 14th verse and 2 Timothy 1:6, which I think may have some bearing upon our overall question. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So here it speaks of a unique gift that Timothy was to have from the whole presbytery. And I think it's...
Carl, can I interrupt you? We're going to get to that question on question number 7, unless...
Okay, then I'll hold.
If you may look at question 7 and see if that's where you're talking about.
Well, I didn't see the back side of the...
Oh.
Okay, that's the only one comment in general, then, that it seems that Timothy is being groomed for a very special office. And as a result... He's saying, carry out your special leadership role primarily by example.
Okay.
Surrounded by precept.
Okay, exactly. In fact, when we think about this, Brother Russell makes a good point on this when it says, be thou an example of the believers. Instead of, it could be an example to the believers. And there's that little preposition of verses 2 is very dramatic. You know, I can stand up here and say, I can be an example to you. I could go over here in a corner and kneel down and start praying. I think that'd be an example to you. But really, you can do a lot of things that would be a facade and be an example outwardly. But one inwardly, this was something that's in, he wanted to be in Timothy and in all of us. Another point here, this was addressed to Timothy as an elder. Some of us aren't elders. So does that mean these words don't apply to us to be an example? We think, no, of course not. But there's something here. I was thinking the first verse here. Is there anything here that would be pertinent to our day and age? Are there problems in the church today, in the world, that would draw us away with the latter times, people departing from the faith, etc.? Sister Tish?
Thank you. in the first chapter, he talks about how many is now in Daniel.
That he's delivering over to Satan, and he said that they had made shipwreck of their faith. Wouldn't that be the same reference that he's talking about later then? I mean, wouldn't they be about the same thing? And that does happen.
Yes, exactly.
He said that they must learn not to blaspheme. So that must have been a serious problem at that point.
Okay. And as he said in other places about the mystery of iniquity was already working, and people like this and institutions were beginning to start up a little bit. Brother Russ?
I was just thinking of the general principle, smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. With Paul's absence, you can see how things could deteriorate quickly in his role as, taking a leadership role to keep the flock in order. So as expressed earlier, Timothy was being groomed to take that role because the problem here was not just among the congregation, but even the teachers were having problems as well, as seen in the first chapter.
Okay, all right. So these latter days, he's really not speaking of our day. He's really speaking of the latter day of the gospel, the first part of the gospel age, the latter day of when the apostles were starting to fall asleep. But we can find a principle, as Russ suggested, for our day. Brother David.
Yes, some of the translations say in the last days, and so that would seem to have a particular emphasis on us. And it's not surprising that should be. While Satan is in darkness, he recognizes the presence of our Lord. He recognizes that things are drawing to a close rapidly. So in the past century, and in fact in the past few centuries, Satan has done much to dissuade from the faith. While on one hand, the faith as a collection of truths has been growing wonderfully, and clarification of truths long lost has been made, Satan has been very active in promoting other ideas. Outside of the Christian arena, we have things today that can certainly be suggested as seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. For example, the New Age movement. I can't think of a few other things that seem to be so directly connected with the forces of the fallen angels than the New Age movement. They talk about channeling. And, of course, we have the truth on the dead, so the only possibility of someone channeling from the spirit realm would be someone disobedient to the Heavenly Father, and that would be the wicked spirits. Bringing it a little bit closer to home, departing from the faith. I was involved in an organization that has its roots in the faith, but has departed from it. The wonderful truth of the ransom for all has been lost. Instead of encouraging faith in Jesus Christ, it now encourages faith and trust in an organization. And there are several denominational examples of this. So all of these are things that Paul saw and was instructing Timothy that would occur in the last days, in the latter days. And we could spend the whole rest of the evening multiplying examples. It is a serious time for us to watch very carefully our involvement in these things and to counteract that influence by using the light of the truth.
Okay, good comment. I'm going to pass on for a moment and just summarize here that there are, as Brother David said, I think we could spend the whole evening talking about all the problems in our society and all the pressures on us to depart from the faith, all the false doctrines with Catholicism, Protestantism, and there's, I guess I've heard over 2,000 different denominations within Protestantism already, and they all have doctrines of devils with eternal torment and the Trinity and immortal soul, all these things. And imagine, I think we're all aware that there's so many things that can draw us away. And imagine if you were like Timothy in that day and you got a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, Timothy, I know that there's a lot of things happening out there that can make us depart from the faith. Here's a few instructions that I can give you in order to keep you in the faith. And I think we must put ourselves in this same category here, that this letter would be, we could think of this being addressed to us. We have several parallels, as we talked about already, from Timothy's day to our day. So these same instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, we need to find out what he said to him so that we can do the same things and trust that the Apostle Paul's words were accurate, and we know that they were. Russell.
I'm getting out of work mode here. I forgot. The punchline of sorts was, at this end of the age, I think since the pastor passed away, there's this tendency to scatter. And consequently, the admonition would have a direct bearing to our time.
Okay, and we see a lot of doctrinal... I think we could put this in two categories, but doctrinal delinquency and moral delinquency that can occur amongst brethren and has occurred in Timothy's day. And so the suggestion is to follow these, and we'll maintain it on the straight and narrow. Sister Ginger.
Are you into the second part of that first question?
Yes, and then we're going to go on.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, I was thinking that one of the lessons that I learned from looking at this is how unafraid Paul was to pass the torch on to a younger member of the faith. He wasn't intimidated by the young. He wasn't afraid to give up some of his responsibilities and put it on the shoulders of others. And he did not hoard that special gift that he had of directing the flock. He wanted someone younger and stronger maybe to pass the torch on to and encourage them to take hold of their example also. So I think that's a good example for us, because sometimes the older you get, the harder it is to give to younger ones and let them carry the load and maybe make their own mistakes too.
Okay, good lesson. Thank you. Let's go to question number two. What's the Greek word for the word example here in verse 12 when it says, "Be thou an example of the believers"? Anyone know what that Greek word is? It's one you're real familiar with. But if you don't have a Strong's dictionary, you might not know that you're familiar with it. Tupos. And what does that word mean? Where are some other places we find it where we're more familiar with it?
Hebrews 5:8.
Okay, would you read that for us, Brother Bob? Did you say 5:8?
You said 5:8. I said
Hebrews.
Oh,
okay. Hebrews 8:5. Okay, it's 8:5.
Who serve a copy? I'm reading New American Standard. Who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
Okay, so which word is tupos there?
Foreshadow. I'm not sure.
Or pattern. I think it's pattern.
I don't have the King James here. Is it in there? Yeah, pattern. Is
make it according to the pattern. And we see how he was given a specific pattern, dimensions, and he couldn't make it say, like if the tabernacle was 10 by 10 in the holy, he couldn't go ahead and say, well, I'm going to make it 15 by 12. He had to make it according to the pattern. Carl.
It's the other place we use the word everyday English language. Most of us still use typewriters. And a typewriter takes a key and makes the exact impression of that key upon the page. So that thing with the tupos is a very exact impression. It's used of the imprint of the nails in his hands when Tom was asked to see the nails in his hands.
It's That's right.
The print of the nails in my hands. The precise impression. And that's what we need to try to set. It's a precise impression of a believer.
Okay, good. Another place, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, is where we find this same thing. So we understand this from our tabernacle shadow studies and all these things about what a type is. It's an exact replica of the original. So do you get the point now when Paul says to Timothy to be a type? Be a type of the believer. Not approximate what a believer is, not come close, but be an exact replica of a Christian, of a Christ person. And I think, well, I would have been overwhelmed to get a letter from Paul, the great apostle Paul, asking me, a nobody, to be an exact pattern of our Lord? A nearly impossible task, you would think. Brother Stein.
There is another example where Paul uses this word with reference to himself in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 9. But really, to get the color of what Paul is saying, it's very similar to his instruction to Timothy. We go back to verse 7, where he says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we did not have power, but to make ourselves an ensample, tupos, unto you to follow us." So Paul thought this was very, very important, not simply to give an instruction to Timothy, but through his whole ministry, to be an example of Christ and to set an example for the brethren. Not to set himself above. You used the difference between a type two and of. I remember someone in a talk once gave a nice distinction between the two. A general can say, I'm an example to my men. Well, he's not of his men. He's above his men. But for another soldier to say, I'm an example of a soldier, he puts himself right in the same line. And that's what Paul did. He preached and lived the same. He didn't live differently from his preaching, but there was a consistency there that showed a crystallization of character in Christ.
Okay, good point, especially that you think of the hierarchy that was starting to develop in those days, and he didn't put himself in that hierarchy. He made himself one of the believers. Now you think of the pattern that was given to Moses and the types and shadows, and the Lord was very specific about what he wanted to do with these different specifics, or how they were supposed to be made. And we're thankful that Paul lists out a few of these specifics, not leaving it to Timothy's imagination. What does he mean, be a type or be an example? So he gives us some specific categories of where he wanted Paul to conform to, or Timothy to conform to. And that's what we would like to go into with question number 3. There are 6 categories here in some Bibles, some are only 5. And think about this, and let's talk about it. What would you describe would be a good example in each one of these? And sometimes in describing a good example, you almost have to think about what a bad example would be. So we want to talk about good and bad examples of each of these categories. And we just want to do this quickly because we don't want to get burdened down just in definitions. Because we'd like to go on to the how-to, the practical aspects of these. So the first one, in word. What does Paul mean in word? Brother Robert.
I think in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, this is one who would be serving in congregations as a bishop or an elder. As he has been taught, he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, because there are many things out there, etc. I think this is an example of those who would hold fast
the word they've been taught, teach it correctly, be able to reprove or convince against the counter attacks by those who would attack what would be the truth of their day.
Okay, good thought. Good thought. Someone else? Anyone else to add to this? Brother Russ.
Somebody else is going to have to find the scripture, but Paul was a good example where he said to the effect, though I be absent, though absent in body, was it? His words are powerful and weighty. I think. Anybody get the gist of the scripture I'm trying to?
I'm not following that one.
You got to move here in a study. I know the question will go away in a second.
All Okay, well, maybe you can find that, Russ. And in the meantime, we'll go to Sister Jenny.
I think this will be appropriate in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds, and in your teaching show integrity, gravity, and sound speech that cannot be censored, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us.
Okay, sound speech. That would be something to say here, and this would be, I guess, speech about the truth, true things, and things that are up about Christian living. You know, 'cause we can talk a lot to people about the weather, our aches and pains, all these sports, but we can also talk about the truth to people. Brother Carl, then Russ.
In that one about sound speech, translated sound is interesting. It's the word hygienic, and it has a thought not so much of purity, although that can be included, but it's the thought of upbuilding. And that, I think, is the words that Paul, that he's really urging Timothy to use. Use words that are upbuilding. We can use words that condemn, we can use words that tear down. They do little to profit. And use words that are upbuilding.
Okay, good, good. Thank you. Russ.
I found the text, and it fits well with, I think, Carl's comments. 2 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 8, 8 through 10. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So thinking more in terms of letters being the equivalent of words and speech, Paul was a good example along those lines.
Okay, so we're going to go to the next
edification
part. Okay, thank you. So if we'd summarize our words, we'd you know, what we say, sound speech, we talk about the truth. That would be language that's not careless or reckless. It'd be soft, kind, peaceable, words that are encouraging, edifying. Those are all positive things. On a negative scale, our words could, as Carl was saying, they can be harmful, damaging. Backbiting and slander would be some of the words that he would encourage him not to use. These are not words that Christ would use. They're not an example of the believer. Okay? Let's go to the second category. In conversation. Well, we just talked about word. What do we, now he's saying conversation. What does this word mean? Let's see. Someone we haven't heard from. Okay, Sister Rachel. Thank you.
Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this indicates that no matter who we're speaking with, say it's around a particular elder or a different brother or sister, even in the world, that our conversation should be consistent.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Ginger. Scooter right there.
Well, I was just going to say the New American Standard uses the word conduct. And I think that, you know, says it better than conversation. It's our whole conduct.
Okay. So our lifestyle has to speak to people. Not just our words, what we say with our mouth, but the whole course of our life, our whole lifestyle should be one of an example to the brethren. Example of the brethren, I should say. Okay, let's go to... Okay, we'll take one more. Right here.
We often say that actions speak louder than words. I think it's easier to deceive a person about yourself in your words, but when it comes to your conduct, it's a little easier for people to figure out what you are. And I think it was expressed well one time. I read in a motto on somebody's desk. It said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks.
That's good. That's good. Okay. The third category here, it says in charity. In charity. Be an example of the believers in charity. What does that mean? How about Brother Wilson? Do you have anything you could tell us about that? Scooter? Okay, all right. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I thought you wouldn't mind if I did that, too. I hope you don't. Oh, yeah, we're kind of moving fast here. I appreciate it. I'm sure a lot of you put some time and effort into the study of this, and I apologize if we're going too fast. Okay, what does this mean in charity? Be an example of the believer in charity. Up front, Brother Jeff. That's why he called you Scooter, I guess, now.
That word charity in the Greek is agape, which we use for divine love, the highest or the most noble of all loves. And it essentially, in my thinking, it means a continual outpouring of oneself. And so I think that what Paul is saying here is that Timothy should adopt this attitude of a continual outpouring of oneself, of a giving of oneself. And it's interesting that Paul himself, in ministering to the Thessalonians, when he wrote to them, he said that when we ministered to you, we not only gave you the truth, but we gave you ourselves. And then I think it's in 2 Timothy, sort of his last letter, his dying words was, I've poured myself out as a drink offering.
Okay. So the negative of that would be that expending your time and energy on oneself. So here we go. Anyone else on this? Okay. I think we know what this is. We know what it is to love. It's just a matter of doing it. The next one, in spirit. What does that mean? Be an example in spirit. Does anyone's Bible leave that out, by the way? Brother Bob?
NAS is not included.
Okay. I don't think it's in the diaglot. What's that? Okay. Yeah. And Brother Russell acknowledges this too. But he says, you know, it's not a bad word. He kind of likes the idea. If we included this, what would this mean? What does it mean to be a good example of the believer in spirit? Brother Jeff.
In John 4:24, it's an interesting scripture because if we consider the context, this was where Jesus was at the well, and the Samaritan woman had brought him water, and they were talking about the age old historical dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews in Judah, that the Jews believed that the Samaritans were reviled because they didn't worship God where He was supposed to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And yet Jesus goes on to say, but the day will come when everyone will worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think that suggests that worship in spirit is a genuine, true, down to your down to your bones,
your soul,
I guess. You know, and so I think that when if we would include this word, this concept here of Timothy and others being an example in spirit, that that there would be no cause at all for any kind of criticism in one's claim to Christianity, because they're genuinely absorbed in that.
Okay. All right. Sister Jenny?
Okay. I'm working with a Bible that I only travel with, and it's got some nice verses underlined. So I found Ephesians 4:22-23. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that takes in the idea of the image or the type being like Christ.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And right next door, Sister Becker.
Well, of course, I don't remember how you do this. Just that, like that. Okay. Well, I was thinking about basic scriptures in Romans in the 8th chapter about those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit. It cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. We have to remember that, I think, constantly, that we're not in the flesh, that we're in the Spirit. And so naturally that would be one of the categories that would be included in Paul's list.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So we might summarize this by saying a person's spirit, their attitude and how they're working with the body members must be one of, you know, pure motives. There should be no evil motives involved here. The word spirit is pneuma, unseen. So, you know, we can do a lot of things that appear like we're conforming, but this is talking to the soul of a being, the inward man, the inward person in Christ, to have a proper spirit, the one's pleasing to God. The next one, in faith. What does that mean? Example of faith. Well, you know, we should go. I'm going to move along here anyway. You all know what faith is. You know, it's the exercise of our hearts and our minds in the promises of God. It would have been very easy for Timothy to crumble under the weight which he was being asked to carry here. But he asked him to stand tall as a man of God and place his heart's devotion, his heart's mind on the Scriptures and stand firm in the faith delivered to the saints, to daily trust, to overcome the victorious type living. The word purity, Sister Dawn.
The word purity is defined in Strong's as cleanliness or the quality of cleanliness. And when I think about that, I think of Christ's robe of righteousness that covers us and the purity of that robe, the pure and whiteness of the robe, and how we are instructed to keep that robe, the robe from spot and wrinkle. And so in connection with that, that here we are to, I don't think that we can have perfection on this side of the veil, but what we can have is purity of heart and purity of intentions.
Okay. You know, another maybe a broad definition of this is single-minded. He wanted Timothy to be single-minded, not be scattered, not do this and do that, and then when he had time left over to exercise it toward the blessing of the brethren. It was single-mindedness to devote his life to serving the Lord. Question number 5 we're not going to entertain because it says it's for personal consideration only. And to think about these different categories. How are you measuring up? How are you measuring in your words? Are they upbuilding to one another? Or are they on the other side? Do they tend to discourage and cut down and injure others? Is your lifestyle in conformity to this? Is it a type that others could look at you and say, that's what it is to be a Christian? Or is it something other than that? And each one of these, we'll let you evaluate these for yourself. You know, as I said, it says down here at the bottom of my page that Timothy must have wondered how in the world could he become this person that Paul wanted him to become. And we're thankful that Paul didn't stop there, that he gave him some tools with which to work with to how to do these things. And the first thing he mentioned is on your sheet number six. And these incorporate verse 13 of our reading. And he says that Paul says to give attendance to three things. And one is reading. What was he telling Timothy to read? What do you think? What did Timothy have available to him? You said the Scriptures. Okay, what Scriptures then?
The Law and the Prophets
he had. He had the Old Testament writings. Anything else that he might have had? He had some of Paul's epistles, probably. He had two letters now, at least. So these were the things. He wasn't admonishing him to, you think, read the Greek philosophers? Think he was encouraging them to go out and read about Plato and Aristotle? All the new things were coming out. The Greek was such a wonderful language and very highly developed, and they had the wisdom of the greatest philosophers that mankind has ever lived. They look back on these Greek philosophers. But I don't think he was telling him to read them. I think he was telling him to read the Scriptures, because there is what makes us wise into salvation. There's two scriptures that we could show that he did read the Old Testament and the writings of Paul. Colossians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:27, if you'd like to have those in your notes. Exhortation. Give attendance to exhortation. What does that mean? Anyone know what the word exhort means?
Encourage.
Encourage? Okay. All right. Anyone know what the Greek word is? Or what are some of the similar words about exhorting? Carl.
Comfort.
Yes. Okay. That's the same word when it says the comforter would come. I forget, what is the Greek word there?
Parakletos,
yes, okay. So that's the word here. To give attendance to comforting. Well, now, what does that mean, though? How can he do that? How can we do that? What does it mean? What does comforter mean, or parakletos? Carl?
Fourth chapter gives a definition for the word that I like above all the definitions. It's in Acts 4, verse, at the end of the chapter. Acts 4:36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is by interpretation the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus. The word consolation here is the same word, paraklesis. But he says the word Barnabas means that. And Barnabas does not. It means son of the prophet. So it shows that to be a comfort is to be like the prophets of old. Often their messages were harsh. They were not very comforting. But they were very comforting if obeyed. And if not obeyed, the words may have been harsh, but they were still words of comfort.
Very good. Very good. And that's oftentimes what an advocate or a lawyer would do. They would tell you the right thing to do, not, you know, sometimes people complain about lawyers today. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. You can hire a lawyer to stand by your side. And that's what it means to stand alongside, is parakletos. And you can hire a lawyer, even though you're guilty, they'll defend that. But principal lawyers may not. And I think the principled scriptures would not stand along someone who's doing wrong or thinking wrong or acting wrong. It doesn't stand beside and say, okay, good job. But they'll stand by and maybe give you the correct way to do it. Okay, thank you. That's good. But they also stand alongside people who are going through difficulties and problems and situations and encourage them in the faith. Saying, you know, here's a scripture to lay hold on. Have you thought about this? Assisting brethren in all kinds of areas of need spiritually. These would be things of exhortation. The last thing Paul mentioned is to give attendance to doctrine. What does that mean? Give attendance to doctrine. Sister Ginger.
The New American Standard says teaching, and Strong's, I forget the number right now, says instruction. So it's more of the I like more the idea of instruction or teaching than I do the word doctrine. Sometimes that can be such a formal thing, whereas instruction is more like we're all teaching and learning from one another.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Anyone else on this? Brother David.
All of these relate to the importance that Timothy has in strengthening the congregation. I think the end of this chapter shows it very well. But the importance of teaching, I like an old saying by Benjamin Franklin, which illustrates it, it gives an illustration we can use spiritually. He said, give a man a fish, you feed him today. Teach a man to fish, you feed him forever. Hmm. When we teach the truth to one another, we are fortifying ourselves for all time. With the Apostle Paul, he recognized how important it was to constantly teach and shepherd the brethren in the truth. And he's trying to pass this along to Timothy, too, that giving attendance to teaching was enabling the brethren to stand on their own, to stand firmly for what Jesus stood for. So teaching is a very vital part of our spirituality and a vital part of our Christianity.
Okay, thank you. He'd also said to study to show thyself approved unto God, didn't he? And to study the truths. And what we have today especially, I think, is of paramount importance. You know, the writings of our dear brother Russell, to study, to read, to contemplate on. You know, doctrines, not only doctrines of harvest truth type of things, but other doctrines such as the love and the spirit and attitudes that we all need to develop. Brother Russ.
I guess I would take it more from the angle of doctrine in terms of specific understanding of God's Word, largely because of the first chapter in Timothy where there was the problem that in verses, say verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, showing, you know, Timothy that, you know, you can be a Christian in terms of behavior. Many can have good behavior, can have a good conduct in terms of how they act with others. But ultimately, the Word of God is esteemed very high, and that goes even beyond conduct, which I would put more in the exhortation category.
Okay. And I think this word, give a tenet. Scooter, right behind you. Sister Young.
I was going to say that doctrine would mean coming to an accurate knowledge of the truth and then developing a balanced Christian character as a result of that, those conclusions or study and through the Lord in prayer.
Okay, good. And I think we think of the school, we say you must attend school. It doesn't mean you go there one day and say and ignore the rest of the years and say, yeah, I attended school. You know, it's this daily practice of, you know, the reading, the comforting, the exhortation, and the study of the doctrines of the truth. And this would be a great assistance to Paul, to Timothy, to be an example. And if you could imagine, if you ignore any of these things, well, to that degree, you're going to be less of an example of the believers. Verse 14 adds another thing, and this is where Carl was going to talk about earlier, so we'll let Carl expound on this. Paul told Timothy to not neglect the gift that is in thee. What meaning did it mean to Timothy, and what does it mean to us? Is there a gift that we would have in us?
In 2 Timothy 1:6, it mentions what I would assume is a different gift entirely than the one mentioned here. The one in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I would assume that that would be like any of the gifts of the Spirit that may have been passed on, that Timothy undoubtedly had a gift or more than one gift of the Spirit passed on by Paul as an apostle. But this gift seems to be special in two respects. This is a gift that was in him, which was given by prophecy, and it was given not by Paul's putting on by the hands, but by the hands of the presbytery. the whole body. So I would assume it was a unique position that Timothy had within the church at Ephesus. There are some commentators who claim in Timothy's role in that church that it was more of a head overseer. And that would be an improper position to assume under any natural circumstances. But if it was given to him by the agreement and the laying out of hands of the elders, and it had been prophesied by one who had the gift of prophecy, then it would not be amiss in that case. And I would tend to think that there was a special role that he was commending.
Okay, and that we find in 1 Timothy 1:18 is where it was talked about the that went before them on the hands of the, from the. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee." Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Sister Rebecca.
On neglect not the gift that is in thee, I would think that we could probably substitute the word "do not neglect the talent that is in thee." So it's up to us to identify our talents. Sometimes it may not be something we would have preferred, and we should use them, and use them beyond the point where we're really comfortable in the flesh, because we have to double them. And that's where the Holy Spirit takes what we might have as a talent and increases it, because we can't just leave it as it is, the way the Lord gave it to us. And of course we can't bury it. That would be neglecting it.
Okay, and scoot up here in the front. And that's an excellent point, and I think that's the principle. None of us had hands of the presbytery or the Apostle Paul laid upon us, but we have a gift that's in us, and we, at least if we don't have anything else, we have the gift of faith that every man has a measure of, and use that. Brother Wilson.
Oh, well, I'm going to echo what Sister Becky just said, in the sense that there was two specific parables, the parable of talents and the parable of the pounds, where Jesus taught this lesson. And in Matthew, the 25th chapter, as he concludes the parable of the talents, he says, "Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness," and so forth. And this lesson is given repeatedly. You find Jesus using this lesson again and again. And in the vernacular, in today's world, there's a term.
We're going to entertain one more question, then we'll have to close, because it's really time to probably do that right now. But I just want to comment on, or get some thought on one last point on verse 15. Paul says, in addition to all these other things, to meditate on these things. The question is, what is meditation and what's its value? Now, you hear meditation, sometimes the brethren's red alert signs go up. Meditation means you sit on the floor cross-legged and you know, things like this. What do we mean? What does he mean by meditation? Sister Becker. And then we got a brother back in the back.
You take a different translation. It tells you that you practice these duties, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress.
So practice.
Right.
And devote yourself to them. Okay. Okay.
I think we take Christ's words, where Christ says, "Think on these things." When we're about to do something, we'll have to have Christ in. Like it says, have the Christ in you. See, that's what I think. Think on these things. If we're about to do something that's not the holy things like that, think on these things. Don't think on the good, not the bad. See. Now, while we're discussing here, I know there's a little story. It covers a lot of our things you were saying. There's a little story one time. They said about a lady with a white dress. She went to a coal mine. She asked the coal miner. She says, "Is there anything wrong about a girl going in through this mine with a white dress on?" "No, nothing at all. But it says, I can't guarantee you to coming out with a white." And I think that covers a lot, multitude of sins, too, on us.
Okay, thank you. And there was a hand over here. Dawn.
I just like the way that the New American Standard translates this verse. It says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." And I think that shows a lifestyle of constantly putting your mind on these things, that this is not something that you do occasionally when you have time, but that you're so absorbed, and you're talking about single-mindedness before. So single-minded to that, the importance of these things, that you're absorbed in them, and that your progress will be evident to all.
Okay, good. Good point. You know, something that I was reading about this, some of the etymology of this word is, it was talking about Greek orators, the famous Greek orators who would stand before audiences. You know, they didn't have the talent maybe of a David Stein or a David Duran or a Carl Hagensick, where they just get up and they talk and give a good lesson. But they would practice. They would devise an outline, practice, and then give up and give that talk. And so I think this is what this thing is about, the scriptures, all these things, to meditate upon them, to have a plan of action. How am I going to use this in my life? What am I going to do with it today? What value is it to me? How can it help me? Brother Stein.
Well, you kind of made the point I was about to. Application. I heard someone say once that meditation is having a discussion with yourself. It's analysis, thinking about what this particular truth means, how it applies in my life, how it should change me, how it should change my outlook. That's really what it is, thinking about what the meaning of this thing is. And it's something that we have to do on our own. We can enjoy listening to a discussion of a truth around brethren, but that's not the same as meditation. Meditation means that you take it before the Lord and say, all right, what is this to me? Why, Lord, are you giving this to me? What does it change? How does it fit into what I already know? It's an analysis of that truth, and then a fitting and putting it together, integrating it into ourselves.
Okay, thank you. Well, my watch says it's 8:30, and I would conclude by that's time to close, because that's what it says on the program. Just by way of closing, you know, Paul goes on and gives a few more tips of counsel. It says to give thyself wholly to them, you know, not half-heartedly. This is a lifetime work. And he goes on and says in verse 16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. So it's kind of saying you need to harmonize. You need to come to a balance here. You need to be in harmony with what you profess to believe. And the result is that you would save both yourself and your household. And that would mean that you would be an encouragement. You would be a blessing to yourself and also to those who have the privilege to observe you. Brethren, we pray that this is a blessing to you, and you've had a lot of blessings in thinking about these things, and more so than thinking, but the opportunity to put them into practice as the days come upon us. So thank you for your participation. It was very well. Very well done.
Well, thank you, Brother Michael. Appreciated your efforts very much, and it seems from the participation it was a very valuable consideration for all of us. Be thou an example of the believers, how important the application of truth in our lives is, and the making of our characters with the help of the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit consistent with these truths that we believe. So we thank you once again. Brethren, if you wish to take extra copies of this study with you, we left the pile there. I think we had about 100 copies. So if you'd like to take some extra copies with you, feel free to use in your ecclesias. Before we close with hymn number 20, just a few closing announcements. It is the custom and tradition at Allentown to have a feast on Friday night and Saturday night, which consists of primarily of various flavors of ice cream. And we have that available for us today. And for the those of a more nutritional bend of mind, there's some fresh fruit you can put on your cholesterol-filled ice cream. You'll just love that, I'm sure. That's going to be over in the Ben Salem room. The way to get there is to go through the court between the pavilion, or just to walk all the way around. You can have your choice there. And lots of fellowship to continue after that. We don't have to be out of the hub until about 11 o'clock, so there's plenty of time, no need to rush. And I have found it true that there's little groups of brethren fellowshipping back in the dormitory rooms. There's a lot of lobbies in Joe Smith Hall, And so there's a lot of other places where fellowship can continue late into the evening sometimes. Now, we want everybody to awake refreshed tomorrow, but we're not going to tell anybody to stop fellowshipping and go to bed. You have to draw your own line there. But we're sure that there's a lot that we can share with one another. Let us close now with closing hymn number 20.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to know your plans and purposes, to be made aware of these things in our hearts and lives. Father, we're thankful for the gift of grace that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We're thankful for the measure of thy Holy Spirit that you have so wonderfully and graciously imparted to us. Dear Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be at convention with those of like faith. We do pray that we might grow as a result of being here and come away with a greater desire to be an example of the believers in word and faith and conversation and charity, spirit and doctrines. Father, we do pray that you would help us in that direction. We'd ask your forgiveness where we sin and fall short, anything said or done or missed. We ask for your correction. And Father, we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking your blessing upon us as we depart to our homes. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.